Oh, wonderful to be able to sing again of just the amazing God that we serve and the story of Jesus coming to earth, God with us, Emmanuel. Isn't it incredible? I love this time of year, don't you? As we start, I mean, it's busy, but it's great, isn't it, remembering why we're here. One of the things that Open Doors we've become acutely aware of recently is what's the rise of persecution, really, that's happening across sub-Saharan Africa at the moment in many countries in sub-Saharan Africa. Not all of them, but in many, and particularly in northern Nigeria, where more Christians are killed in northern Nigeria than in all the other countries on the World Watch List put together. There's currently 16.2 million Christians across sub-Saharan Africa who are displaced because of violence and persecution. And I don't know about you, but when I hear figures like that, like 16.2 million, that my brain just can't cope with it. I can't really imagine what that sort of amount of people looks like. The nearest I can get to is going to a football stadium and seeing like 50,000 people. But 16.2 million, the only way to describe that is, I find helpful for myself, is to think about cities in the UK. And if you include the whole population of London, the whole population of Birmingham, the whole population of Manchester, and the whole population of Liverpool, that is roughly 16.2 million people. And that's how many of our brothers and sisters across sub-Saharan Africa who are displaced because of persecution for their faith in Jesus. And we are aware that not many people have been talking about it. It's become a little bit more talked about in the last few weeks. You may have heard recently just around the story of many children being abducted in northern Nigeria just a week ago. But I'd love to show you a video now. I think it's the third slide. That just tells you a little bit about, it's a guy called Pastor Barnabas. And he just gives us, it's not an easy watch, but he gives us an idea of what it's like for displaced believers right now in sub-Saharan Africa, and particularly northern Nigeria. So we'll watch that now.
Millions of Christians are displaced in North Africa. News don't care it. Politicians don't talk about it. Government don't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. We are living in darkness. I feel we are being rejected. We don't know where we are. Each and everyone you are seeing here, we are all Christians, and we are displaced because of violence. This here is my house. Three of them stay here with me and my wife. Then the rest of the children join up my neighbor to see who it's like. From here to here is 1 hour with us. It's smaller than the double mattress. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. God bless you all. It's long hand. God. Kasi yung na nunu vase. I was in front with my brother and my late brother's wife when we had a rapid shooting, gun, sound. He said, we should run. It was deep during this time that my brother was being shot and killed by a laser. And my brother's wife was also shot and being macheted and killed by a laser. Pray for that God to help us to restore us back to our various homes. As a pastor, I supposed to take up the ships. And me, as a pastor in the camp, me too, I'm displaced. I don't have anything to give them. We only pray together and share the word together.
Don't
Pastor Barnabas talked about living in a tent that's 1.5 meters square. And I know you know what 1.5 meters square looks like, but just to remind you that that's the size of the tent that he's living in with his wife and three children. And then he's got another two children living in the tent next door. I've tried stretching out on it and I can't imagine what it'd be like to live like that for 5 years. And that's how long he's been there in that tent. I'll leave this down here. When we met with Pastor Barnabas, he said, look, how can we stand with you? What can we do? And he said three things. And I'm going to share those with you now. And the first one is, he said, we need to raise awareness of what's happening in sub-Saharan Africa. And he said, would you join us in raising 1 million voices? He said, when you get 1 million people sign a petition, that's when world leaders start to take notice. And so he said, would you help us find 1 million people who would stand with us and sign a petition? And so that's what we're doing. There's on the, I brought it with me on the table back there. There's some clipboards with the petition on. And if you feel able to add your name to that petition, if you haven't done already, then please would you consider adding your name to the petition. It also gives on the petition a little box to tick if you want to be kept up to date with what's happening, so that you can be kept informed of what's happening and what happens with the petition going forwards. Then we'll keep in touch with you. But if you don't tick the box, then we won't. So that's completely up to you. But we're going to take it to world leaders. We're going to take it to our government. We're going to take it to the United Nations. We're going to take it to the African Union. We're going to take it to other world leaders to say, look, this is happening in our day, in our time, and it's not good enough. Something has to change. And we're going to ask world leaders to hold the people that are responsible for this account, so that actually the Christians can return to their home and justice is done. So that's what you're adding your name to, if you feel able to do that. The second thing he said, and this wasn't in any order of priority, but the next thing he said was, please, will you pray? Please, will you pray? He knows the importance of prayer. And he said, Brother Andrew said, our prayers can go where we can't. You know, we might not be able to travel to one of these countries right now, but our prayers can. And I know you're a praying church, and just encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters, particularly at the moment in sub-Saharan Africa. And the third thing he said is, please, will you support us? Will you help us? Because we don't have food. We don't have the resources that we need. And so thank you as a church for your generosity. Thank you for all that you've given already. And thank you so much for that. One of the things, I was in Burkina Faso earlier this year in March, and they've got 2 million people displaced in Burkina Faso. It's a small country. It's a country that has been through all kinds of real challenging times with lots of people, lots of coups and lots of changes of leadership. And it's a very dangerous country. But while we were there, one of the things that amazed me is how they told me that it just costs £10 to feed a family for a month. And it made me think, I was thinking about my family here in Birmingham. And I was thinking, wow, I think I'd struggle to feed my family for a day for £10, let alone a whole month. And so it's our finances, our money can go a long way there. And so thank you so much for all that you are doing. So please remember your brothers and sisters across sub-Saharan Africa. If you've got a Bible with you, the words will appear on the screen as well. I'd love you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 10. This is Jesus, and this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've ever been to where Jesus gave this sermon, but it's not much of a mountain. It's more like a hill, but this is definitely a mountain of a sermon. And here, this part of the sermon is known as the Beatitudes, where Jesus lists all the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are the merciful, and so on. And we come to verse 10, and Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray as we look into your word that you would reveal your heart for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this was Jesus near the beginning of his ministry, one of the first times he preaches. And it's almost like he's setting out his like manifesto of what it means to follow him. And Jesus is making it really clear from the outset that to be a follower of him will mean being at odds with the world. Jesus said, didn't he himself? He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they hate me, they'll hate you also. But how is this a blessing? How is being persecuted a blessing? How is what Pastor Barnabas, what we've just seen on the, how is that a blessing? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think if the world was writing this verse, it would say something like, blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are those who have places of authority and big jobs. Blessed are the celebrities. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something about righteousness and kingdom of heaven that seem to go together. As I've been reading the Gospels, they often are said at the same time, righteousness and kingdom of God. Even in the next chapter in Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friends, I'm so glad that Jesus said his righteousness and not my righteousness. Because if it was based on my righteousness, I know I wouldn't have a hope. I mess up time and time again. You just ask my wife and my children. They'll tell you. And maybe you're sat here this morning, you're thinking, Andy, but you don't realize what I've done. You don't realize how much I've messed up. I want to encourage you this morning. I've got good news for you. That it's not based on our righteousness. Jesus said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? That if we've given our lives to Jesus, if we've confessed our sin, then he's removed that sin from us. It says as far as the east is from the west, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin of our past, the failures of the past, but he sees Jesus, the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. If that's not something to get excited about, I don't know what is. Because that's incredible, isn't it? And so blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Do you notice here that Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That small word is quite a significant word. Because what it suggests is that the kingdom of heaven is not just a something that's for the future, but it's present tense as well. It's something for today, that we can experience the kingdom of God here and now in our lives today. Isn't that good news too? That we can experience his kingdom. We can experience, I mean, when we talk about kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? What does that really mean? I don't know if you've ever thought that. I think like that all the time. It's the way my brain thinks. But the simplest way to describe the kingdom of God is it's a place or a realm where Jesus rules and reigns as king. And if he rules and reigns as king in your life, then you have the kingdom of God living within you. And Pastor Barnabas seemed to know this. He says, I think the words are up there, our eyes are on Jesus. Our hope is on him. We put our confidence in him. We believe he is great. He will do it more than what we expected. Friends, how does someone like Pastor Barnabas, living in the conditions he's living in, seeing the people around him that have been killed, how does he have this kind of mentality? It's not humanly possible. We can only get this kind of mentality from relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I go through suffering, my normal reaction is to moan and complain. I don't know about you guys, but when I get a cold or I'm ill, my family know about it and people around me know about it because I'm really miserable. When I turned 50 2 years ago, some of you are going to say, oh, that's really young, and others are going to say, that's really old. But when I turned 50, a friend of mine gave me a present, and it was a T-shirt. And I tell you what, it's probably one of the most significant presents I had on my 50th birthday. It said on the front, grumpy old men. And it was a real wake-up call for me. Because I was like, that's not what I want to be. That's not who I am. I'm not a grumpy old man. I'm a positive person. And that's not what Jesus has for me. And so I decided on my 50th birthday that I was going to do something to try and change my sort of moaning mentality. And so what I decided to do is that every time I was tempted to moan and complain, I was going to think of something I was thankful for. And I've discovered it's really hard to moan and complain and be thankful at the same time. And maybe you can try it if you're like me and kind of struggle a little bit with the moaning and complaining stuff. Very good at that, but maybe not so good at the other stuff. But try thinking of things you're thankful for, because there's so much we have to be thankful for, isn't there? I mean, how many of us woke up this morning with a roof over our heads? How many of us woke up and had a clean set of clothes to wear? How many of us woke up and had fresh water running from our taps? I mean, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And not only all those practical things, but also the fact we have a God in heaven who loves us, who sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us, to pay the punishment for my sin, that I could know forgiveness from my sin, that I could be free from all the guilt of the past and know that because Jesus rose again from the dead, that one day I'm going to be with him in eternity. I have so much to be thankful for. And friends, use it. I mean, if that's something that you want to do as well, then join me and start to think of things that you're thankful for. Jesus said this, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. There are three things I want to quickly bring out of this passage. And the first thing's this, it's a reality check. I think there's a slide for this. The cost of following Jesus is real and it's inevitable. As I said earlier, around the world today, 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution. Persecution is real. You know, Jesus never promised us an easy life. If you came to the Christian faith because you thought it was going to be an easy life, then I've got bad news for you. That isn't what Jesus promises. What Jesus does promise is that he will be with us. What Jesus does promise is that he will give us the power to be able to conquer the things that are thrown at you. But he never promised an easy life. And that's what we see from our brothers and sisters. This is why we need to encounter the persecuted church, because they help wake us up to really realize what it means to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. So the cost of following Jesus is real and it's inevitable. Secondly, it's an encouragement. In this life, persecution and suffering might not be removed, but they are redeemed. Jesus said, blessed are you. And aren't you glad that We serve a Savior that went through suffering, that knows what it's like to suffer. I mean, when you think about it, when we think of the Christmas story and how Jesus arrived in this world, I mean, he didn't arrive in a palace. That's where most kings are born. He was in a stable, in a manger. When you think about Jesus and the disciples and the friendships he had and how one of them actually betrayed him, he knows what it's like to be betrayed by friends. He was arrested and beaten and mocked and all those things. He was whipped. And he suffered a sinner's death. He died on a cross. Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And I don't know what you're going through now, but if there are things in your world, in your life right now that are causing you to suffer, I just want to encourage you that you have a God, you have Jesus, who's experienced suffering, and he's with you in it. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel? I love that story, don't you? When you think about just their courage. And, you know, the King Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge golden statue and he invites all the important dignitaries of the day to come for this unveiling of his statue. And he has this huge orchestra and he says, when we unveil the statue and the orchestra plays, then everyone's going to bow and worship this golden statue. And so he does that and everyone bows to this golden statue except for three young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, if I was them, I think I might have like at least thought, well, I'm not going to bow, but I might just crouch a little bit so no one notices. That wasn't their mentality. They stood saying, no, we refuse. We won't bow down to your idol. And when King Nebuchadnezzar approached them, and he said, look, if you don't bow down and worship, you'll have to go in the fiery furnace. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this is courage. They said, our God is greater. He will save us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't bow and worship your gods. I mean, talk about, that's just faith, isn't it? They're so confident in their gods that they think, okay, God, even if this is the appointed time for us to go, your plans are greater, we trust you, you do whatever you want. I mean, that is faith, isn't it? And so King Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry that he causes the fire to be heated up 7 times hotter than it normally is, so hot that even the gods who are there with the furnace are killed because it's so hot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into this furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar looks and he's like, there's not 3 men. There's 4 men dancing around in the fire. Jesus was with them in the fire, in their suffering. Friends, Jesus is with you in the fire, in the pain, in the suffering. He's there with you. The thing that about this, that story that just, as I read it again, just really blessed me. And I hadn't spotted it before. And it was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire in Daniel 3, it says that they were bound before they went in. And then when they came out, it talks about that their clothes weren't burnt, their hair wasn't singed. In fact, they had no smell of smoke on their body. The only thing that burnt in that furnace were the things that bound them. Friends, I'm not saying that God causes suffering, but I believe God uses it. I believe God redeems it, and he uses it to shape us to become more of the people that he's called us to be. The third one is this. We have a job to do. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus in a dark world. Jesus talked in this passage about being salt, being light. I remember meeting a man named Pastor Wang Mindell from China years ago. He's passed away now. But he was thrown in prison for planting several churches. And he was sentenced to 22 and a half years in prison. And as he was quite a way through that sentence, an officer came into his prison cell and said, deny your faith in Jesus, sign this declaration and we'll set you free. I think they must have caught him at a weak moment. Probably he was thinking about his wife, his children, his churches that he'd left behind, wondering how they're all doing. And he signed the declaration. And he walked out of that prison a free man. And a bit later on, he realized he'd made a terrible mistake. So he went back to the prison. He said, rip that document up. He said, I refuse to deny my faith in Jesus. He said, I will live for Jesus for the rest of my life. You can do whatever you want to me. And they put him back in prison. They sentenced him to another 22 years. And for the first 7 of those 22 years, he was in solitary confinement, where he said he didn't get to meet a soul. He said even the food that was brought to his cell came under the door. And so he never even got to meet the person who brought the food to him. And he said he remembers getting really angry with God and saying, God, you've called me to be an evangelist and I'm not even meeting anyone. How can I tell people about you? And as he was praying, he heard noises coming from the corner of his cell. So he went over to that part of his cell, and it was where his toilet was, not a toilet as we know it, just a hole in the ground. And he realized he could hear voices from other cells, people talking. And he discovered that all the sewage pipes are connected to other cells. So Pastor Wang Mingdao decides that every day he's going to preach the gospel down the toilet. He does this for 7 years without meeting a soul. At the end of 7 years, he's released, not from prison, but from solitary confinement. And he's out in the courtyard. And he's mingling with all the other prisoners. And he discovers that 96 prisoners have given their lives to Jesus as a result of hearing him preach down the toilet. Friends, if God can do that through Pastor Wang Mingdao in solitary confinement in a prison cell in China, what could God do through you? What could he do? He is the God of the impossible. Friends, we're living in a time when we're seeing what was being entitled the quiet revival. I know here you've seen signs of some of that too. And isn't that amazing what God's doing? I have the privilege of going to different churches and seeing what God is doing in different places. It's not just the young people. I was speaking at a church the other day where an 82-year-old lady came up to me afterwards and said, wow, those stories blow me away. She said, if people are really willing to risk their lives to follow Jesus, then I want to give my life to him too. Will you help me? And I led her in faith to in the sinner's prayer, and she gave her life to Jesus. And afterwards, another lady came to me. She said, with tears rolling down her face, she said, I need to tell you, that's my mother. And I've been praying for her for 25 years since I gave my life to Jesus. And she said, to this day, she's not been interested at all. In fact, very anti. She said, she woke up this morning, and I don't know what happened, but she woke up this morning and just said, I'm coming to church with you this morning. She comes to church, she hears the gospel, and she gives her life to Jesus. Isn't that incredible what God is doing? And friends, we're called to be salt and light in this world. I've met a lady from North Korea, again, if you remember the hardest place to follow Jesus. I don't know if, I think there's a picture of her, if you click a couple of. She was in North Korea during famine season, which is a really hard time. And apparently they had nothing to eat. All they were eating was grass. And her family said, look, we're not going to survive. And so they said, the only way that you can survive is to escape. And so they found a way for her to escape across a river. And she had to do it really carefully at night because there are guards there watching. And she managed to get into China, and she found a safe house where she discovered the good news about Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus. She is discipled and learns all about Jesus, and then decides that she wants to go back to North Korea to the hardest place in the world to be a follower of Jesus, to risk her life, to go back across the river so that she can tell people about Jesus and encourage secret Christians there. And this is what she says. She says, I felt a calling to share everything I've learned with other secret believers in North Korea, my homeland. She says, so I made a decision to cross the river once again. I know the risks involved. If I'm caught, I could end up in a labor camp paying a heavy price for being a Christian. Please pray for me. Pray for protection and courage so that I can be like salt and light in a land overshadowed by darkness. Friends, that's what we're called to be. Salt and light. Interesting, Jesus uses salt. I mean, salt in those days was used to preserve things because they didn't have fridges. It used to stop decay. That's what we're called to be, church, to stop decay. I had a tooth out a couple of weeks ago. It's amazing how something so small can be so painful. And after I had the tooth out, the dentist said to me, just every day, wash your mouth out with some salty water. She said, the salt will aid the healing. And I was like, wow, that's why Jesus called us to be salt, to stop decay and aid the healing. That's what we're called to bring into our community, into our world, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes, into the environments we find ourselves. We're to be that, to stop decay and to bring the healing of Jesus, and to be the light, that shines in the darkness. Maybe you're thinking, hey, but Andy, my light feels so small. It's just a little flicker. Well, friends, I don't know if you've ever been in a really dark room where you see a little small flicker or something, but it has a big impact. It's powerful. The darkness cannot put out the light. And friends, however bright you feel your light is shining, it has an impact and it makes a difference in the darkness. I've come this morning to not to burden you with all that's going on around the world, but to say, please, let's live for Jesus. Let's be those who are salt and light. And let's learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters who live this even in the toughest of situations. And friends, if they can do it, then so can we. Let's pray together, shall we? Pastor Barnabas prayed these words on the video. He said, Holy Spirit, come upon us and do your will. Take our lives, our eyes, our hope, our confidence is in you. Lord Jesus, as we approach this season of Advent, this time when we remember you coming to this world to give your life for us, that we could know forgiveness of sin, that we could be free of all the guilt of the past and know your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for the message that we have. Lord, we pray that during this time you would help us to be salt and light, in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, in all the places we find ourselves, to our neighbours. Help us to be salt and light. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here at Hollywood Christian Life Centre. And I pray that you'll continue to amaze them as they are faithful to serve you. And Lord, we do lift up our brothers and sisters around the world today who share our faith but not our freedom. Lord, those in places like Sub-Saharan Africa, like Pastor Barnabas, Lord, would you be with them today? Would you give them strength to keep going? Lord, would you help them know that they're not alone, but they're part of a family and they have brothers and sisters around the world, even here in England, even here in Birmingham and Hollywood today, praying for them. Lord Jesus, we pray your strength in them. by your Spirit. Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.